Bless you, God. Thank you, Lord. Father God, we just come before you this day, and Lord, we just pray for each and every one, God, that would enter into this place, God, that place of worship. Lord, that somehow their lives could be touched and changed by your Spirit. Lord, we just bind the powers of hell that would try to destroy people's lives and future and their joy and their peace. And Lord, we pray that they would be able to come in and find love and peace and joy in the presence of your Holy Spirit. God, we're asking that, Lord, that people would come and get saved and delivered and Lord, just get on fire for you. Lord, we pray for the service tonight, today, now, God, and we ask that your word would be anointed. And Lord, that it wouldn't be just words of men, but God, it would be something that your Spirit is saying to each and every one. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. I want to just start out with James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. But prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately has forgotten what kind of person he is. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. You know, I think each and every one of us in our life, when we have struggles and we're facing certain things, what God is trying to say is that blessed is the doer. You know, we come to this place where suddenly, well, it's hard and all these things begin to happen and all this, you know, and God just wants us to go ahead and be strong and courageous and just do what the Lord says. Amen. I mean, blessed is the doer, and we want to be blessed. We want life to change. We want things to happen, and until we become that effectual doer, I mean, first of all, God tells us something, and we know it to be true. God quickens our spirit, and then he says, I want you to do it. Then as we begin to do it, you see, that's where real freedom and these things begin to be done, And you know, I mean, it just, you hear all kinds of things. Well, you know, I this and that. Well, just do it. God gives us the ability to do it. You know, faith, he's given each one a measure of faith onto salvation. And if you find out again what salvation means, that means you just won. If you walk in that, you just won. And so let's learn what it is not to allow the enemy to, you know, what happened to the church? Well, they went passive. You know, they just kind of slipped into a little of nothing, and we're not affecting our nation anymore. Well, it's the same in our lives. When we don't let the gospel change who we are, then we stay the same. But yet the word of God is there to change us into the image of Jesus Christ. And, you know, the church, we just heard a lot of, you know, people enjoy it, and things are happening, and we really appreciate what God is doing. And God wants to do much more. And, you know, we've heard the saying many times, and I know God has even said to Harley, you know, Harley, if you find the perfect church, don't go there. You're going to ruin it. That's what the world says, right? I mean, that's the truth. There is no such thing as a perfect church. I realize that. And yet, at the same time, as I was reading here, you know, we had a message already for today, and yet the last couple of days, the Lord's been really laying something on my heart as I began to read some things just from the scripture readings every day, begin to quicken something. And you know, that thing about a perfect church. And I realized that, you know, there isn't a perfect church, but at the same time, there is something that is called a model church. As we began to read in 1 Thessalonians, there's a church that was like a model church. It wasn't perfect by no means, but it was like a model. And, you know, I began to, you know, God, we so want to be a church that, you know, on last Wednesday, it was kind of nice because I think God is starting to stir our spirits a little bit, and things are beginning to happen. You know, there's a missionary family that just lives real close around here from Africa. They spend 3 years there, then they're supposed to come back for 6 months, and then they go back. Well, they just kind of, they live close, and so they kind of thought, well, let's go see who they are. And they, you know, they got commitments for Sunday. You know, they're here trying to itinerate and do things like that. But, you know, Wednesdays, they just want to come. And I don't know about you, but I think God sent them here. I think we're supposed to help them on their way as you begin to read the Word of God. But, you know, I appreciate it as they came and they sat and they spent a while talking. And their kids, you know, precious kids, you can just tell, love the Lord. And, you know, this church, God wants us to be this model church that, you know, it's supposed to be a church that inspires others. You see, that's who we're, you know, we're the body of Christ. We are that church, and we're supposed to inspire others. You know, that's the purpose of what we do and how we gather in His name. And you know, we've got some examples here as we look. But, you know, as 1 Thessalonians, I want to turn there, and I'm just going to read verse 7. I'm going to bounce around in this chapter just a little bit because the Lord is speaking some things to my heart. But, you know, we look at verse 7, and it says, and I'm going to have, where did Paul go?
Downstairs.
Somebody's going to have to help me with this here translation. It says, so that you may become an example to all believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. I didn't want to butcher that one. But it talks about being an example to all believers in these places. You know, he's talking to the Thessalonian church here. And that's the purpose of it, is to be this example that other people can look up to as an example. You see that, you know, that, and Paul is encouraging him in this. And I don't know about you, but I really got touched as I began to see this because, you know, like I said, you know, I mean, I know that we're not perfect in all things, and I can look at other churches and see there's not perfect in all these things, but God wants something to happen in our lives where we become a place where people look up to. And in verses 7 and 8, it says this, so that you become examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia, Achaia, but also to every place your faith has gone towards God, has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. I mean, you didn't have to come in there and just dump all this stuff on them and do this here, because they were living for God. Here we have a church that they had a purpose, they had a focus, and their focus was to inspire others to love God. And so it wasn't just some dead thing. It wasn't something that just happened because, you know, we're here, we got a church, you know, it's going to happen because we gather on Sunday. No, that's not at all what this church was like. This church was different. And everywhere, you know, their faith went somewhere. It inspired people. And not just here, but all around where their faith went. You understand? I mean, God's purpose isn't just here, but he's got a big purpose in Christ. And so we're looking at this just a little bit more. But, you know, as I began to look at it a little bit, I began to understand that there was a church that was, you know, I mean, it was just filled with faith. You come in and, you know, maybe you're down, you're struggling a little bit, but man, after you were there for a little while in the presence of others, somehow faith started to touch you, because that's what, you know, their faith went forth. They had something that was tangible in the Spirit of God that touched people. And their love, it wasn't, you know, I mean, they didn't let anybody just come in, sit down, and disappear. Their love went forth. Oh, how you doing? Who are you? You know, I mean, is there, you know, what's going on in your life? And they begin to, you know, maybe go out of their way a little bit. Somebody told them something, and they went out of their way to make it happen again, to touch them again. Because how many know that if you were to go around this neighborhood, how many people are just locked up in their house in depression? They don't go anywhere. They're depressed. And fear, they're afraid to go anywhere. I mean, they're afraid of what they might run into. And you think about it, but their love and the things begin to just go forward. And again, it made that they had the something that really kind of hit me. Not only just love, but especially their hope. They had a hope in God, something that was yet to come, more. And so I look at it, you know, was a church that, you know, they were, if you look at verses 9 and 10, it was kind of funny because they were going through a lot of things at Seth and Laika Church, that a lot of things going on. They were living in a time where it wasn't easy. And yet at the same time, they not only ministered and loved people and their faith went forth, they were looking forward to something. Verses 9 and 10, it says this, "For they themselves reported about us that what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God." Now, I want to get into that word just a little bit, to serve a living and true God. See, because a lot of people don't do that. They turn from something and they go to church. They're not fulfilling what God called them to do. And then it goes on, it says, "And to wait for his son from heaven who is raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescued us from the wrath to come." You know, that's what we shared the Wednesday. It was a good service Wednesday, I don't know, but where did the wrath of God go? You know, because Jesus came, where did it go? It's not gone. If a person doesn't accept Christ, or if a person doesn't, you know, then the wrath of God still abides. And so here you got a people that in this rough time, I don't know about you, you know, you see these things. Jesus is coming to set us free. Now, there's all these things that are happening, and there's not only things that God wants us to do, but he wants us to have the same kind of joy looking forward to what Christ is going to set us free once and for all from the wrath, from the powers of sin, of all these things. There's this excitement all the way around in this church. It wasn't just something that, well, you know, God, I need, and God, I want, and God, bless me, and God, bless me, and God, do this, and God, do that. It was something that was kind of exciting, and it was real, and it was transforming lives, and the word was being spread about just because of who they were and what was happening. And I think God, you know, I mean, it wasn't just something that just happened overnight, but, you know, how many know that the world, how many know that God has taken us out of the world? He said, you're no longer of the world. But you can be guaranteed to this, the world's going to hell. And if people are staying in the world, that's where the world is going. It's going to hell. And I mean, here we sit in once was a Christian nation, and it's rapidly going to hell. And yet at the same time, you know, God says, I made a way for you. I made a way for you in the midst of all these things. And so, you know, the message that they had, you know, we look at that verse 8. The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth. Everywhere where they went, everywhere that, I mean, they had something, and it was going forth. It wasn't something dead. It wasn't something sitting in a building. It wasn't something that just happened on a Wednesday or a Sunday. It was a faith that was being spread around the world. See, now, there's no such thing as a perfect church, but there is a model church. People had a call of God in their life, and once they were set free, they knew that God wanted them to be a part of what freedom is, real freedom, not to allow the world to go to hell, anybody that possibly can be saved. You know what I'm saying? And so we begin to look at some of these things, and you know, God's message, it just went forth to everywhere. That's what it says. And that verse 9, it says, "For they themselves report to us what kind of reception we had." You know, it talks about how they turned from these idols to serve a living God. And I don't know, that's precious. Serving God is an important thing. When God turns us from one place, you see, I don't know, I think that's what helped me more than anything. I was bad, you know, bad drug addict, drug dealer, you name it, crazy, whatever you want to say. But when I got saved, that was it. I went and I began to serve God. And, you know, sometimes people say, well, don't you ever have a struggle? Yeah, we have struggles, but there's always a power to overcome struggles when you're serving God. If you're not serving God, there's all this doubt and fear and frustration and all these things. But when you serve God, there's many times in my life where I had desperate need. And yet, in my life, I needed God to do something, but yet I didn't quit. You know, and there's times I wanted to quit. And I remember one time when we were running the coffee house in Cloquet. We had that open 6 days a week. And it was something else, you know, and we were struggling trying to keep the payments for the place to keep it open and the lights on, and we were getting behind. And I said, God, I don't have anything to say. You know, things are happening. We need you to move, God. I need you to do some things in my life. And God was just kind of, you know, seemingly like at a distance for me. And I said, if someone comes in, I don't have a lot to say, God. Well, sure enough, they come in, and I had a lot to say. I just started talking to them. And I mean, they're getting saved. This gal gets healed. I mean, it's just like, you know, it's like, well, God, you ain't moving for me, but you're still moving. And I know that they're, you know, I mean, and he just hung on. And a few days later, maybe it was a week or two, something happened to meet your needs. He said, I'll meet your needs according to the glory, you know, according to his glory in Christ. Maybe not at the moment that Harley wanted, but at the moment that, you know, I mean, he was wondering whether I'd serve him in good times or in bad times. And so here something begins to happen, but serving God is our call upon salvation. And I don't care who you are. Every person, you know, has the ability to do that, and that's what God is calling us to do. Now, it went on a little bit from there, but, you know, our prayer and our aim, I think, is to be a church that imitates Christ. He wants us to be imitators of Christ. And so these places, these churches, these men, these prophets, whoever they may be, they begin to give us examples of who Christ is and what he is. And so we see that as we begin to imitate Christ, something begins to happen. You know, it begins to, the gospel begins to ring out. You understand? I mean, you know, had this guy come in, this girl and guy come in that same place, you know, and this guy's kind of gimping, you know, he's like gimping. He comes in and this girl, she goes, okay, come on, tell him what you're going to tell him in the car. Tell him what you're going to tell him in the car. Come on, tell him. And I thought, oh, okay. I said, wait, you need healing? And he just looks at me, he says, healing? I don't believe there is a God. I'm an atheist. I look at the guy, I said, you know something? I don't believe in atheists. I said, you put an atheist in a bad enough situation, you watch him pray to God. He said, oh, I've never been to that bad. I said, well, I'll tell you what, I had some friends that were atheists when I was in Vietnam, and when those rockets start hitting our position, I'll tell you what, you should have seen them pray. Me too, I wasn't much of a prayer at that time. But, you know, no, there's nothing. He goes, well, I haven't been in that bad situation. I goes, well, now you're starting to compromise. I said, why don't you just pray? He goes, well, he prayed. I'll tell you what, he got saved. His life changed. The gospel rings forth. You understand? I mean, it changes. There's something about faith. I don't know about you, but that's better than a root beer float. Let's go get a root beer float. Should we get a root beer float? Yeah, okay. Man, I'll tell you what, that's cool. Somebody getting saved and sanctified that was, you know, going to come and tell you the business. That's fun. It's exciting. It lets you know that God's faith and God's gospel is so real and tangible. So this gospel, it kind of rings forth. And in our area where you are and everywhere you go, Frank's a pretty good one at that, ain't he? Everywhere he goes, when he talks to people, what does he do? He prays. And pretty soon, he's got to report what God did. That's what God wants us to do. Testify, pray, and watch God. Wait on God. And things begin to happen, and they're exciting things. It begins. And so Paul, he commented on the Thessalonians there a little bit that, you know, He wasn't talking about building an empire. He wasn't talking about some big, well, you see this? We got a 5,000-seat auditorium. That's not at all what this church was all about. This church's aim was to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in a true and tangible way. And so, you know, there's going to be some things that we're going to talk about just here just a little bit. But, you know, it wasn't to build some perfect little place or some perfect little program. It was to spread faith and love. And it was building the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see that Paul, you know, it doesn't even say in there how big the Thessalonian church was. Isn't that something? Today you go to some of these pastors' conferences and everybody wants to kind of toot their horn on how big they are. Well, let's toot our horn on what Jesus is all about. Let's see that Jesus is doing something that's tangible, real, changing lives. And so the message in that verse 8 is that the word of the Lord had sounded forth. That's the message. The word of the Lord needs to sound forth from our lives. God's word is real. And we begin to see that, you know, it's an important thing. The message that we look at a little bit as we read this, I want to read verse 5 to you. It says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." Now, there's a whole big process in that scripture right there. It's not just, you know, well, God, we need to see the power, and we need to make a healing. You know, I mean, you know, when I got saved, it was really kind of nice because we got to see the gifts of God, and then pretty soon, as the church always goes through different little places and runs after different little things, it got to be where the charismatic movement, it began to chase after the gifts more than the giver. And they started having schools and Bible schools of healing ministries and how it would anoint your hands. And I mean, the full gospel is something else. God's Spirit moves, and He wants us not to, you know, chase after things. He wants us that the word is proclaimed. Now, that's going to be different in each and every place, in each and every moment in someone's lives. There's something different that the word of God wants to say. It's not just a, well, you know, things are going to happen. You know, so we'll get into that just a little bit more too. But, you know, God is trying to talk about, you know, there's power in the Holy Spirit, but it brings conviction. If a person isn't convicted, are they going to change? Now, I don't know about you, but I've seen a lot of people and a lot of even friends that we prayed for and they got healed, but they didn't change. And so the power of God not only heals, but it delivers and it brings conviction. You understand? And so there's a message that, you know, as we're serving the Lord, God doesn't want us to get caught up in any little particular thing in chasing after, but He wants us to proclaim His word. Now, speaking the word, I really believe this just in itself isn't enough. Paul had a witness. He was a witness and who he was. And he was trying to say how these people were a witness. And he was encouraging them not just to simply talk with your lips, a lip service, but also a life service. And so we see something that, you know, a Christian is someone that lives out a Christian life. They, you know, no matter what it is, and they have a need to tell people about it. Jesus set me free. You know, I tried a lot of different things, but when Jesus came, I don't know, he did it. You know, when you get angry and frustrated, just like Drew was saying, he got angry, he's going to quit his job. These people were harassing him and teasing him, and he's going to quit. But he went, and he read the word, and he prayed, and God changed him. Now, I don't know about you, but he's been a good witness there. I mean, even to the place where they wrote an article, a little article about him and what there was, and that article included his faith in Jesus Christ. And so these are the kinds of things, amen. But, you know, we have to be that kind of a person that, because we were convicted of something, thank God, through Jesus Christ who has set me free. See, the only way of being free is having some conviction. If there's no conviction, there is no freedom. You know, I had and I have things that God is convicting me of. You understand? And He's not through with me yet. He's bringing me to another place. But God wants me to have a life that is lining up with the Word of God. So words in themselves are not enough. We also need the power of God. We need to have God's word in our heart so that when we're speaking God's word, his word can bring some conviction in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, one thing we know, that, you know, the power of God speaks through us. You know, when we're out there testifying, serving the Lord, God's Spirit speaks through us. Some of you would kind of say, well, I don't know, you know, I've never. God wants to. He wants to use you. We're sons, we're daughters. And so God's word begins to speak through, and the power of the Holy Spirit begins to prick people's hearts. It begins to quicken them a little bit. And as we begin to give them testimonies and begin to do some of these things, you know, he talks about the heart of the hearer. And you know, how many know that the word of God says his word will never come back void? Man, if you want to see something happen, we got to use God's word. We got to use it in truth, huh? And in every place that begins to happen, we got to use God's word as, you know, we can use a lot of things to kind of measure up to, but God's word is what we need to measure people up to. You need to try to measure up to the word of God and begin to imitate these things. And so I begin to realize that, you know, in their service of God and these things, that they weren't just a lazy church. They weren't just a go-to-Sunday church. They weren't a program church. They were a church that was full of some things that the presence of God brought to their lives. And they're gladly willing to share that with others. And so, you know, again, Paul, he begins to go on here in that verse 5. He says, for our gospel did not come. It didn't come, but it says it come with full conviction. For he said, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Now, I'll tell you, when they did this, when they were there, you know, I mean, how many know that God wants us to be different? Now, you know, I'm not going to get into the story. My wife, she don't like that story. But I had one hell of a day one day. I was working. I had something like 13 tires. I was moving a mobile home. 13 tires popped. I had to go start knocking on doors to get tires to keep moving this thing. And as I got home, you know, I had just heard the week before a guy preach a message. He said, when you go to your house, he said, and you put your hand on the door handle ready to enter in, he said, don't bring all the garbage from work. Leave it outside. When you walk in that door, he said, be different. Well, I grabbed the door handle, and I mean, I'm pretty frustrated, to say the least. And I opened up the door, and God said that right when I grabbed it. Remember, leave it outside. Open up the door, and my wife says, where you been? I said, never mind. Well, I'll tell you what. She said something, I said something, she said something, I said something. I brought it right inside. You understand? I brought it right inside. And you know, it's kind of funny because I started getting really mad. But if I would have went in there, you know what I mean? If I would have went in there and said what I should have said, and it was quite a day, she would have felt sorry for me and did anything I wanted. I'm serious. But instead, I tantalized her, and she said something, and I said something back, and she said something back. And everything that was happening was nothing to do with faith, Jesus, serving God, nothing. It was actually a denial when I put my hand on the door and I brought it in with me, and I couldn't feel sorry for myself for the next few things that were going to take place because they were self-inflicted. And the gospel is there to make us into something different, to the image of Jesus. You know, Jesus changes things. He changes environments. He changes people. And so Paul, there's a lot of times I believe Paul didn't want to do what he's doing. I believe he was tired. I believe that there was a point where he felt, I don't feel like I got a whole lot more to give. But when he got there, he still gave more. And then God filled him up. For the measure you measure out, it shall be measure you press down, running over. Some people don't have nothing because they don't give nothing. They don't give out Jesus. They don't give out nothing. And so God wants us to be those kind of people that overflow. See, the church is this witness of God. We can't just do it with our lips, can we? A good letter. Remember, we are a letter written in the hearts, read by all men. And we need to be a good letter. That's what Paul was saying. We need to be this good letter. And it goes on As we see in chapter 2, Paul, he says this. In chapter 2, verse 4, it says, trusted with the gospel. How many are saved here? Raise your hand. If you're not saved, go grab somebody if they ain't got their hand up. Anyway, we've been entrusted with the gospel. And it goes on. It says, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our heart. This is where a lot of times we fail. We don't want to stir anything up. We don't want to make anybody mad. We don't want to bring, you know, in other words, we don't want to let God bring conviction where conviction needs to be. You know, we don't hate anybody. I've never turned anybody away for whatever they've done. I'll tell you what, I've dealt with some people that have done some things. I love them. But I don't want them to stay there. I don't want to, you know, soft soap something so that they can't get free. I want them to bring their garbage to Jesus and turn it over. I want them to get free so that they can experience peace into the depth of their soul so that God can do something within them. And so it says, not as pleasing men, but God who examines the heart. So in other words, how many, you know, I mean, we got some friends that their church is growing. It was growing, and they're out there, and they've been really helpful in the ministry. They've built Bible schools for us. They've done all these things, and I come out there, and so I'm going to preach, and I said, well, how much time do I got? He goes, oh, well, he goes, here, he says, we're brief and amazing. I look at him like, you know, okay, we're brief and amazing. I said, I can be brief, but I don't know about amazing. I said, so tell me, how much time does that give me? And he goes, 20 minutes. Yeah. A couple of times later, we came back out there and preached a message that was convicting. They still supported us, but they didn't want us to preach anymore. Yeah, you understand what I'm saying? And that's okay with me because I understand that, you know, you got to say what God tells you to say. I mean, you got to say it in love and not in condemnation, but you got to say it in love to where God wants to set you free. You know, we look to some of these, you know, how many know that all things are possible by faith? All right? I'm going to use Pete here for an example. He's been struggling to quit smoking cigarettes. He's doing a really good job, and he's really trying. Okay, now don't get mad at me. Well, you know, and he went 6 days, and then he, you know, grabbed another cigarette, and then he went 13 days, and then he grabbed another cigarette, and then he said, "Boy, I don't know." He said, I'm gonna keep trying. I'm gonna try again, and that's good. But he said, I can't chew any more Nicorette gum. I chewed so much gum, I got sores in my mouth, and I can't do it. Patches, and I can't do it. I'll tell you what, that's the problem. You're relying on everything but Jesus. You're thinking that a patch or gum or all these things are gonna. And God just wants you to do it. Just do it. Struggle. Fight through it. Tell the devil where to go. Do what he's gonna do. Don't ever let the enemy let you think that you got to have other things on to Jesus, because you don't. Jesus is enough. And so we allow the enemy to play these games in our mind, and that's when we become weak. But we need to take that weakness and say, God, I can't do it, but you can, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to make it happen. I believe he's going to, too. Now, we go on from there. It talks about how in that verse we've been appointed by God. In other words, that is a huge privilege to be appointed by God to preach his word. And every one of us have that privilege. And I mean, you know, you might not be a preacher to thousands of people, but you got neighbors and friends and loved ones and family and everyone else and people at work. And there's a lot of things that God wants us to begin to do. He wants us not to please men, but to please God. And you know, we see this, that he proclaimed the word of God. It's a privilege, and so that's what Paul did. He faithfully talks about how he faithfully proclaimed the word, and not after pleasing crowds, but after pleasing the Lord. See, this is the problem with the mainframe of church today. I mean, you know, we might get a few more people if we fly a rainbow flag out there. I tell you what, they're welcome to come in and welcome to sit. Love them 100%. We're going to still believe that God can set each and every one free. We're going to keep going until we see freedom. We're never going to stop. And so God doesn't want us, you know, to compromise anything. And he doesn't, you know, we see this, that I want to read verses 4 and 5. It says, "But just as we've been approved by God, we've been entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines the heart. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with pretext for greed. God is our witness." We're not doing this as a show. We're not doing this to try to promote ourselves or to have a job. We're not, you know, I don't know. I've had people come and butter me up with words all the time, man, and it just kind of hits me funny. I know I ain't that good. I know I ain't that good looking. And you know, they just, you know, they give you these words. You know, he didn't come in flattery speech. You understand? See, that's the problem with the church today. They're afraid to say anything. We don't hate anybody. The world would, oh, that's hate speech. No, it ain't. That's love speech. Man, I was bound and now I'm free. That's love speech. And God wants you to be able to be free in all these things. And so we begin to realize that, you know, we're not here to try to butter people up. We're here to get them to know God. You know, in other words, it kind of like some of these words can be like a smokescreen, kind of cloud the vision of what God really wants you to do. Isn't it? I mean, how many know that no man's going to be saved unless you repent? Man, if you're smokescreening it up to where they don't ever say, "God, I am sorry," they ain't never going to get nothing. You got to be sorry. And when you begin to be sorry, then God can fill you up and refresh you up and restore your, I don't know. Man, that was the neatest thing when God restored your mind back. Wow. I got one now, God. It was out in left field somewhere. Now, we see that, you know, this was a responsibility that Paul, he had. And in that verse 6, it says, "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority." They weren't seeking after man's promotion. They didn't have to, you know, well, you're the number one. You're the number one in the house, Jerry. You know, we're not trying to do that. Everybody, God is there. And so we begin to see that, you know, Paul, he wasn't looking for the glory of men. He was looking to be faithful and true to God. Now, this is what the church was all about in Thessalonica. He didn't have to tell them all these kinds of things because they were doing it. You understand that this was a church that was doing it. And he was proud of them, and he was showing them by example. And then so we see that, you know, not only was he doing some of these things, we look at verses 7 and 8, it says, "But we proved to be gentle among you as nursing mothers, tenderly cares for her own children." In other words, God is saying, you need to have this kind of love where you don't just let people come in and go out. You need to have a kind of love where when they come in, that's God's child. And they're important to God. And God wants them to get help. And God wants them to get, you know, whatever it might be, counsel. And so they were gentle nursing. You know what I'm saying? They went out of their way. It says in that other verse, in verse 8, it says, "Having so fond of an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Because you had become very dear to us. See, I mean, you know, people are starting to realize it's fun to be part of a family that's starting to work a little bit. There's some excitement there. Because God just doesn't use one person to stand up and teach everybody and then go away and come back and listen to me next Sunday. The church has a job to do. We've been called to do that. And so Paul, he gave his life as his parent. And I mean, I don't know about you, but he set examples. He encouraged them to live for God. That's what he was doing. And I don't know about you, but his encouragement was working. And so then we see some other things that, as we look down in there just a little bit more in verse 9, it says, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and our hardship, how working night and day, so not to be a burden to any one of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." Now, this is kind of important because we see that he says that he worked day and night. That's a problem with the mainstream church today. They don't know what working for God is. You see, we need to know that when God calls us, he calls us to serve him. And that's where you're going to find joy. Not just another added job. That's where you're going to find your joy and your purpose. That's where suddenly God is going to make sense of all the craziness that's around us in this world as we begin to be used by God. And so we realize that he talks about here how they labored and strived. I don't know about you, but that wasn't something simple. That took a little, you know. I mean, oh, you know, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. You know, you hear 1,000 excuses in this day that we live in. And yet God is trying to say, hey, you got to be busy, and there's a lot of things you got to do, but you can alter a little bit of that time to see my glory. You want to see my glory, then, you know, then you begin to realize that, you know, God's work is something that is a good thing to be dedicated to, committed to. Now, again, verse 13 says this, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as words of men, but what it really is, the words of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." We need to begin to believe that God has called us. And as you begin to look at some of these things, back in verse number 2, it says, "But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." Sometimes there's going to be opposition. It's not going to be always some sweet little thing. Sometimes there's going to be opposition. And yet, you know, it breaks it all down and it talks about the joy of the Holy Spirit, what it brings. You know, we can go through some opposition. We can go through some hardship. We can do a little toiling because the joy of the Holy Spirit is there. And it's creating something. I don't know about you, but, you know, we see that in verses, I want to read the verses 19 and 20. It says, "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? In the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming, for you are our glory and joy." You see, if we never get to that place where we learn sometimes we got to put a few things aside, do a little bit of work maybe we don't feel like doing, but yet you're going to see the glory of God. And it's going to bring a joy that is full and unspeakable. It's going to bring something that the world cannot bring. The world doesn't give it to you, and the world can't take it away. And it's going to cause us to be something that not only spreads out, but also everywhere we go, this faith, you know, and I don't know, I look at this church, and I see that, you know, people are what Jesus came for. Paul, he said, and we know that the Holy Spirit did this work in him. You couldn't do it on your own, no way. He worked day and night. He wasn't a burden to anyone. You know, there was so much to do. And, you know, and he was the kind of a guy that he did what he was supposed to do, and then he went out and worked at night so he wouldn't be a burden to anyone. You know, everybody wants to be a full-time preacher. Everybody, you know, hey, I want to tell you something. These people weren't full-time preachers. They had jobs. They had things to do, and yet they did it. Even Paul, you know, he toiled, and yet he was somebody that you couldn't stop him. He had a purpose that, and you know, it's kind of amazing how, like I said, he preached. And so the church, we're at a conclusion now, is more than a place to go. Much more than a place to go. We see that there's things to do. There's things to do for God. That's why we're here. We're not just here just to sit and listen to a message. We're here to be moved by the Spirit of God. And whatever it takes. I mean, God, you know, you need to speak to us as individuals. Now, in order to do that, you know, I've been kind of, you know, we've got some people that are doing really good work and working really hard. And then you got some people that love God, and yet you got to commit to something to make it worthwhile. If you bought a house and you committed to making payments on it, and you don't continue to make the payments on it, what happens? You're out of there. You're out of there. And it's kind of funny how people can say, well, Redemption Ministry is my church. And then they're committed to 30 other places. And that's, you know, these other places are, I'm sure, really good things. But part of what it is, you know, sometimes we want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. And commitment means that we got to do some things we don't really feel like doing, but God is in it because he called us. Amen? And, you know, and so sometimes God wants to alter a few of the things we've done, because if we're committed, we can see something happen. A free bird, you know what a free bird is? A free bird goes and does what it wants to do. You know, sometimes it gets eaten out there by us. That free bird don't make it too long, you know, out there where there's a lot of predators. But God doesn't want us to be free birds. He wants us to find something and commit our lives to it. And that doesn't mean that you can't visit somewhere or do something different. That's not what I'm saying. But basically, we need to learn to begin to commit so that we can begin to be a place where we can raise up enough people to do the things of God. Now, I want to just read commitment to you. Commitment means this: a state of quality of being dedicated to a cause, activity, etc. And goes on to say, a company committed to quality, maybe. Similar, dedication, devotion, allegiance, loyalty, faithfulness, fidelity, bond, adherence, attentiveness. Goes on to another point. An engagement or obligation that restricts freedom of action. Business commitments. I don't know about you. Sometimes God is trying to get us outside of ourself, be imitators of Christ. I don't think any human being in the flesh wanted to go to a cross. But he did it. And he did it for the reasons of freedom and for the joy set before. You know, there's a joy that the world can't give. And you know, as we begin to learn to be a little bit more, and I mean, I know that it takes time because we all live in a body of flesh. And we got to struggle with these things that go on all the time. And God gives us victory as we press on. But God is truly in the business of making us to a place where we can commit our ways to the Lord. And, you know, the church will never be a good witness if everyone does what they want to do. We have to do what God's called us to do. And I want to read one last scripture to you in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. There's no better plan for your life than what God's already made. And there, if we can learn to get rid of the distractions in the midst of all that and maybe learn to, you know, do a little more laboring for the kingdom of God, whatever, you are going to find something inside that the world can't take away, a strength that the lies of the enemy can't pervert, and a hope that just never fails. And wherever that goes, it affects people because it's the Spirit of God. Amen. It's the Spirit of God coming out. Didn't go to please man, but to please God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, that's a lot to chew on. We understand that. And yet, God, if you called us, you don't just speak on a Sunday morning. You speak to us every time we draw near and open up our eyes and our heart to you, God. Lord, I just pray that, Lord, that we're not a perfect church and we're not a perfect people, each and every one of us individually. And yet, God, we know that there is examples that we are to look up to and to want to begin to live our life towards these things. So, Lord, we just pray that you just speak to us as your people, God, and help us to find that place where we are willing to obey you. And speak, God. You, our mouth is yours, our eyes are yours, our hands are yours. Have your way. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Praise God. Well, we love you. And we do have a good church here. I'm not trying to get on nobody. We're going places. God's doing some things. We got some workers here.